song are we doing? Oh, do you? Okay. I'm going to play low. All right.
What are we doing?
All right. Please continue to make your way back to your seats and join us as we continue to worship.
Bring up our brother Tony Miles, one of the great preachers in our denomination, for our next session.
Go. All right, this is my topic, this long sentence right there. Cultural power issues and cross-cultural churches, leadership transitions, and modeling power sharing. Now, you can tell an African-American did not come up with that because we don't do long titles like that. We would just say power in the church. All right. So I shortened it for you. All right. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the very beginning of the creation of mankind, in God's image, it is clear that God was pleased that part of that image bearing would be an exercise of real power in the creation. A power that meant that Adam and Eve would bring shape, give shape to the creation around them. Subdue and rule are words that convey this image bearing activity that Adam and Eve were meant to engage in. Of course, the goal in that rule, the goal in that exercise of power was to continue to bring about the good that was already in the creation. God had already made it good. Adam and Eve were to exercise power to keep furthering that good of God in the world. Indeed, I would say the very exercise of power for all of humanity, when it is done rightly, is to carry forth God's good purposes in the earth. This is true for secular culture, and it is most certainly true for the culture of the church. In fact, for God's people, the way we do power, the way we do leadership, the way we do authority is actually meant to be a witness to the rest of humanity, what God intended and intends for human beings who are created in his image and after his likeness. So that brings me to this question of how do we do this in the church? And to answer that, I want to turn to a passage that I believe models cross-cultural power dynamics and power sharing. This is Acts chapter 6, which many of you will know well. Beginning at verse 1, here's what the word of the Lord says. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. If what I said earlier about God giving humanity as a whole authority to subdue and to rule, it is important for us not to set up a dynamic in the church in which those in the majority are assumed to be giving power to those who are in the minority. Power is something fundamentally that is given to us by God. Our job is to recognize where and with whom God's power is at work for a particular area of ministry authority, and then to come alongside and disciple and see that power unleashed. Notice verse 3. The command given to the disciples in addressing the need for leadership in the administration of food for the Greek and Hebrew widows isn't simply choose 7 men. It is choose 7 men who are of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. And then I like the ESV, we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, of course, all of those to whom this ministry was turned over were Greek-speaking Jews full of the Holy Spirit, with one of them being a convert to Judaism who was a Gentile. So one of these leaders was actually a Gentile.
Since God is the one who grants every human being the exercise of authority in some form or another for the building of his kingdom, it is not our job to give it away, but to recognize and unleash it for kingdom mission. This helps those in the majority from developing a God complex, a mindset in which one sees themselves as the dispensers and others as the receptors. It also frees minorities and the poor from developing a mindset of inferiority in which we suppress the use of our gifts within the body. This, I believe, is one of the dynamics that remains at play in our relationships cross-culturally and that continues to breed tension. When we see ourselves as the dispensers of power rather than God, we easily fall victim to the temptation of shaping the exercise of power after our own image. That is, only those who fit our cultural, intellectual, socioeconomic framework are invited to the table of power. Those who don't fit are excluded, either intentionally or unintentionally, from the table. In his book, Many Colors, Sun-Chin Ra speaks to this reality in talking about the Jewish mindset on the incorporation of Gentiles prior to the Jerusalem Council. There were many who thought before the council that in order for Gentiles to become full members of the body, they needed to adopt Jewish customs, the main one being circumcision. So Sun-Chin writes, when a majority culture is dominant, it is that culture that determines how power is used and distributed. The danger in a multicultural church context is that we would repeat the mistakes the early church was making prior to the Jerusalem Council. The dominant group in power was not yet willing to yield its cultural values for the sake of those who were being marginalized or alienated from that power. In our own context, this often means that those who are not upwardly mobile, that is, those who don't enjoy some intellectual, cultural, or socioeconomic mobility, are not often found in the ranks of leadership in our churches. Those who are from among the poor, if they find a place at all in our churches, are not often seen as potential leaders in the body. And this is true despite the fact that we know that many of Jesus' own disciples were not from among the ranks of the more socially mobile of his day. And if this tendency to favor those who fit our intellectual, our cultural, our socioeconomic identity is true across socioeconomic lines, I can tell you it's also true across ethnic lines, racial lines. Majority cultures often are looking for minorities who speak their language rather than doing some of the hard work of learning another's language and culture. And this is only natural when we see ourselves as the dispensers of power rather than looking for people in whom the power of the Spirit is clearly at work and then asking the question, how do I come alongside to disciple and see that power of the Spirit of God actually unleashed for ministry in our churches? So Sun-Chin Ra spoke of going to a missions conference in which one of the speakers spoke of reaching new immigrants in a suburban community as not about a handout but a hand up. That sounds real good. It's not about a handout. It's about a hand up. He then writes, here's what Sun-Chin says. He says, our participation in the mission of God is not actually about either a handout or a hand up. Handout implies that one person has more than the other, and therefore the one with everything is given to the one who has nothing. At minimum, there is a very real danger of developing a paternalistic attitude towards those we are helping. But a hand up implies that one party is trying to lift another from a bad place to a good place. And often that means taking someone out of their cultural milieu and social context to bring them to a better place, my place. Usually that means the adaptation of the person receiving the hand up to the norms and culture of those extending it. It is neither a handout nor a hand up. It's a hand across. We are all made equally in the image of God. We are all equally depraved as a result of sin. Our cultures are equally reflective of God's glory, yet equally limited by human folly. We need a hand out and a hand up, not from each other, but from our Savior. We need Jesus to offer his nail-pierced hands so that we now become co-laborers and co-seekers of the kingdom of God. We are called to pursue God's kingdom together in partnership and not under the duress of paternalism. And I'm doing good. It's 11 minutes left on the clock. All right. Second point. The exercise of power is most fruitful in the body when it is shared. when it is shared. If we recognize that power and authority to lead comes ultimately from the Lord, and that our job is to recognize and unleash that power for ministry, then we are free to receive leadership from those who are not like us, to mutually submit to one another. If majority culture people see themselves as the one giving power away, it becomes difficult to really truly submit to the leadership of others, especially folk from cultures not our own. What I love about this passage in this regard is that those who are appointed leaders over this distribution of food to these widows were likely all from Greek-speaking cultures, with one of them being a Gentile by birth. But despite their cultural differences with their Hebrew brothers and sisters, they were given this servant authority, not only for the Greek-speaking part of the congregation, but for the whole congregation. That meant that the Hebrew-speaking members of the congregation had to submit to their leadership in this particular area of ministry. For those of you in the majority culture, how you model submission to minority leadership where appropriate will go a long way to helping your congregations follow suit. So again, let me quote Ra. Most white Americans believe that American society operates on an egalitarian basis where everyone has an equal opportunity, equal access. Those who possess privilege rarely consider the impact of how a negative racial history, social system structures work against people of color. They may truly not be aware that power in a multicultural context is rarely distributed equally. The danger is the assumption that society across the board operates the way dominant culture typically operates, and that all are equal participants in and contributors to that society. Here's my point. It's not to suggest that minority cultures don't need also to embrace this mindset of mutual submission. This year, a group of us local minority pastors planned a conference called Interminority Dialogue. And we hosted this conference in large part because we were all struck by how little dialogue actually exists between ethnic minorities. We are honestly guilty of doing to each other what we often complain to our majority culture brothers and sisters that they're doing to us. Failing to see one another, failing to recognize the impact of our history on our other brothers and sisters, failing to recognize the impact of history on our different ethnic groups, and failing to fight for unity and a place at the table for one another. It was helpful for me as an African American to hear from my minority brothers and sisters and realize my need to submit, learn, work not only for the inclusion of my own people into this family and to a place at the table of leadership, but those who are not my own people as well. To be as concerned about them as I am about my folk. So I got a question. Where, if at all, are you learning to submit to the leadership of those who are not like you? Are you exposing your church to the leadership of others who are not from your own culture? All right, last point. The exercise of power should be centrally focused on the agenda of God to spread his word and grow his body. As we work for, even fight for reconciliation in the body of Christ, we must not lose sight of the central focus for God, which is to spread his own name, declare his salvation, draw the nations to himself, create one family out of the many, to reconcile this entire creation to himself. What power sharing is meant to lead to ultimately is the agenda of God being accomplished in our churches and through our churches in the world. What happened when the culture around these brothers saw them submitting to one another in this way? Verse 7 says the church grew. And many priests joined the family of God because they saw in the people of God an exercise of mutual submission to one another and a sharing of power. And they said, man, we've not seen anything like that in the culture around us. If the chief concern for us is getting to the table in the case of minorities and or controlling the table in the case of majority cultures, and not the advance of God's kingdom, his agenda, then we may miss out in our generation on seeing the kingdom advance in substantial ways. Majority cultures need minorities at the table and need to give up the insistence on controlling the table. Minority cultures need majority cultures at the table and also need to give up this insistence, if it is in us, of one day controlling the table. It is the Lord who controls the table, we are invited to it. And we need to be careful not to get that twisted. Our job is to wait to work to make sure no one is hindered from getting to the table. But it's important to recognize that the agenda at the table has been set by the Lord, who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If your only goal is to gain power, you are missing the point for which God gives power in the first place. It is not simply so that you will have power. It is so that the mission of God might be accomplished in this world. The exercise of power cross culturally has this evangelistic focus. And I don't mean evangelistic in the sense of just people getting to heaven, but in the holistic sense in which Jesus presents it. It is the good news for men and women and children of salvation from sin and death, reconciliation to God and one another, entry into the family where our needs are met, righteousness, peace, joy in the Lord. It's justice coming on behalf of prisoners and the oppressed, good news of God's care for the poor of the earth, the announcement of God's grace and favor for all who turn to him. I want to suggest to you that the way that the disciples handled this issue of the distribution of food and how they handled the leadership of this ministry in the early church, the way they model power sharing, the sensitivity they took to their Greek-speaking brothers and sisters, is the reason the church has such an impact on the culture around them. People saw how they did it and they marveled. And what I want to suggest to us, majority and minority culture folk, is not to lose sight of the agenda of God as we work for reconciliation and get caught up in just getting to exercise power. Here's some applications. Man, I got 3 minutes. Find ways to place yourself in situations where you are submitting to the leadership of others who are not from your own cultural, intellectual, or socioeconomic tribe. One of the great things very early on in my time here is that Barry and I share the preaching and teaching load. So we are always sitting under each other's preaching. When I preach, Barry sits under my authority to preach the word. When he preaches, I sit under and submit to his preaching of the word of God. I also preach on occasion in the French-speaking service at our church. And let me tell you, it's an exercise in learning to submit. Because they got to translate for me. I have to ask them a lot of questions and understand what's going on. And they graciously try to enfold me in, right? Here's the second thing. Stand back and do an honest evaluation of your ministry. With this question in mind, what would we need to do or change for others to be fully integrated into our life, including having a place at the table of leadership? Stand back and do an honest evaluation of your ministry with this question in mind. What would we need to do or change for others to be fully integrated into our life, including having a place at the table of leadership? This, of course, means not just using your own eyes, but asking your minority brothers and sisters who are part of your ministry to help you see what you can't or don't see. And if you don't have minority brothers and sisters in your ministry, you can ask brothers and sisters who you trust from the outside to actually help you do that assessment of yourself. The point of this is not to beat yourself up and feel defeated if you realize you have a lot of work to do. It's to step by step and patiently work to undo any cultural barriers that hinder the inclusion of people into your life, into your ministry, into your leadership. Lastly, I want to say this. Preach and teach from the scriptures to your churches and ministries around these issues of cross-cultural power sharing. Some of us believe that until we become experts, we have nothing to say to our congregations on this topic. This is not true. Say what the Bible says. You need to wrestle with the scriptures around these issues, and your congregations and ministries need to see you wrestling with the scriptures around these issues. You don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes just being vulnerable and standing in the pulpit saying what God's word says and saying, "I don't know all the answers here, but I'm telling you this is what God tells us we need to be doing." Let your people see you wrestle with that. You have to be willing, if you don't fully get it, to wrestle with the word of God until you do. And there are so many resources at your disposal, from books to people like Randy and Barry Carl, the Edmondsons, the Ellises, others who are writing and speaking about these things, brothers and sisters who are willing to come and share with you and your people around these things. I am convinced the way we do this will have a huge impact on our ability as the people of God to reach the peoples of the earth around us. God help us. Amen.
Amen.